Paul, in his first chapter of Philippians, said, "For me to live is Christ." It's all about Him. Christ was His message and His passion. It was all about Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. In the blue Bibles, if you need one, it's page 980. A small book in the New Testament, but filled with joy and filled with a great emphasis on unity as well, which we'll see in a little bit. But Philippians chapter 2. And I feel like I'm going to do a disservice this morning to verses 5 through 11, so I encourage you to look at that. We've actually preached on that portion a number of times here. We're not going to hit on it very heavily at all this morning, but that really, I thank you for the thrust of the songs that helped cover those that particular passage. We're going to be zeroing in especially on verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5, but we will be briefly touching on 5 through 11. Follow along as I read. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also the interests of others. Have this mind in among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Lord, we commit this time to you now as we look to your word. May we be confronted with this text. May we be encouraged with this text. May we be convicted by this text. And I pray that we might walk away from here determining what our responsibility is to one another and to the local church. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage reminds us of the constant need for unity. Though the main theme of the book, I believe, is joy in Jesus Christ, close on the heels would be being united around our common faith in Jesus Christ. I would have to say that through our years of existence, one of the strengths or the couple strengths that we've had as a local church have been being united and being a friendly or a caring body of believers. And I'm very pleased to be associated with a local church like that. That is really something to be commended and something that many churches are missing today. However, it doesn't take much to lose it. We could be loving and caring and gracious and friendly, and then the devil could get his foothold in there and just tear it all apart and change the whole atmosphere, and I've seen it happen in churches before. It's easy for us to lose sight of our purpose, and the devil loves to create division. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is really bringing the family together, or the church together, though he's apart, and he's saying, you know what, I care about you. I thank God for you. In fact, you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, and you can't help but see that personal approach and love he has. He says, "I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in my prayer making mention of you before the Father." So there's a great personal attachment that he has with the believers at Philippi. The church had started in the midst of some great persecution and challenges. We've had a lot happen in this last year. Would you agree with me? I mean, I look around this room and I don't want to zero in on any one face, but We have faced some unbelievable trials and challenges and afflictions this year like never before in the history of our church. Many of us have been hit very difficult, very hard, right between the eyes. And these times can either unite us or divide us. We all respond differently to adversity. The key is responding in a Christ-like way. And I believe that as the Apostle Paul is here addressing a church that had gone through and was going through persecution, I think this context of unity started in verse 27 of chapter 1. Look what he writes there. The Apostle Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let it match what you believe. Let your faith, the way you live, match your faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm, note, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So here in chapter 1, he was talking about as they faced persecution, they needed to remain united as they faced the world out without that was against their faith and their Jesus. But I believe today he's zeroing in now within the church because there was some squabbles in the church of Philippi. As wonderful as the church was there at Philippi, there were a couple women in chapter 4, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche. Well, it was Euodia and Syntyche, that they were not in agreement, and Paul was advising them and reminding the church to help these women to see that they needed to be united. And so they were facing squabblings within, and they were facing persecution from without. This is very much like Nehemiah, as he was trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They faced opposition from without, and they had a great deal of problems from within. But unity will always be our challenge. It will never just come naturally within a local church. Unity will always be a challenge because we are sinners. And because sometimes we want things done our way and insist on our thinking. And things can go quickly downhill. And I believe this is really a context and a passage that we need to continue to remind ourselves of. The big idea for today, and I've thought a lot about this. This is not a perfect statement, but this is kind of where I'm headed today. The big idea in your outline before you. It's a formula for a joyful life. Humbly united with others around a common faith. And I'd like to add two words, in Christ, okay? So if you're filling out your outlines there, a formula for a joyful life, and a joyful life within the context of a local church, I believe it starts with humbly being united with others around a common faith in Christ. John MacArthur, you may have heard of him. He's a pastor of a large church in California. He's written a number of books, a number of commentaries, and he's in charge, I believe, of a Bible school as well. And he says that there are two things that he wanted to get across to his church family and to other churches around the globe. The thing that he hated the most, he said, was apathy, spiritual apathy. But the thing that he fears the most is disunity, conflict, and division. He said in all of his years of ministry, that is the thing that he's always feared the most. Paul must have felt the same way. Because as you look through the letters that he's written, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and in many other letters that he wrote, you find a great emphasis on unity. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Endeavor to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It takes effort. It's not something that just comes. William Barclay, in case you feel this morning that if we were just a good church or any good church should never face any conflict, William Barclay writes this, and I quote, "There is a sense in which this conflict or division is the danger of every healthy church. You see, it is when people are really in earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, when they're eager to carry out their own plans and their own schemes, that they are most apt to get up against each other. And then he concludes with this sentence, the greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that they will collide. And so I believe that Paul is almost like gathering the troops and saying, guys, we've got to keep maintaining our right attitude here. And that's what I want to share as a kind of a personal challenge to you this morning, that all that we've gone through as a church, we need to stay united around our common faith. Well, number one, as we follow in our outlines, the motivation for unity. Unity is so important, but what is our motivation? Why should we seek unity in a local church? I believe verse 1 answers that question. Let me read it for you. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and then he goes on and says, be united. Why should we be united? Our motivation is right here, because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at the way that Paul writes this, it almost sounds like he's doubtful that it will happen, or that it's doubtful that we receive encouragement or comfort from God. But I believe, rather than reading it, if there is any encouragement, like it's a sense of doubt, I believe it's this way. Since you have encouragement in Christ, or because you have encouragement in Christ, seek unity. Because you have comfort from His love, seek unity. And I'd like to just break these down very quickly, these motivations. There's four motivations from verse 1. The first one is, since you have encouragement in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, have you ever received encouragement from your union in Christ? Have you ever been encouraged by your faith, by your association with Jesus Christ? The idea of encouragement means coming alongside of. Have you ever had or sensed an overwhelming encouragement because of your faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of challenging times? Our union with Jesus Christ, the realization that He is all-sufficient and He's promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that is a tremendous hope that we have. And that should motivate us to seek unity and be together, striving to be united in our walk and as we advance the gospel. Second, since we have comfort from His love. We've had a number of trials in our church family this last year. We've lost some dear ones. We've lost some close friends. And I believe that I have just sensed an overwhelming comfort from God's love during those times of loss. We have experienced tender, gentle cheering of God in the midst of great darkness. When we lean upon God, He gives us comfort through His love. Since He loved me when I was rebellious and I was undeserving, I should therefore extend that comfort, that love that I have received. Third, since we have the fellowship of the Spirit, we ought to be united. Have you ever known the common bond of being united with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit living within you, does that make any difference in your life? To have the Holy Spirit within, it means that I am convicted of sin. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that I have eternal redemption, eternal inheritance waiting for me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have been placed into the body of Christ because of the Spirit's work. I am gifted by the Spirit. I am enabled by the Spirit. I'm cleansed by the Spirit. I'm led and taught and filled by the Spirit. In the midst of conflict with a fellow Christian, I must rely on the indwelling Spirit to be the oil, the lubricant when the friction comes. Our fellowship with the Spirit makes a huge difference. Number four, another motivation, since we've experienced the compassion of Christ. Again, they sound very similar, But there's little nuances here and there. But we have all felt down that tender concern and compassion from our Savior. His word reminds us all the time of the comfort in the midst of our trials. Thank God He had compassion on us. Thank God He continues to show His grace and His compassion every day in our lives. When you wake up, it's a gift from God to live another day, to breathe another breath. It's almost as if this text, these first four verses, are like a father sitting down with his son and saying something like this. Now, I have three boys, so I can kind of readily relate to this, and that's why I've used this here. It's like a father saying, "Son, you've sensed love in our family all these years. When you've been hungry, we've provided much food for you. We've clothed you. We've nurtured you. We've provided medical care when you've had all your breaks and bruises. We've given you a warm environment to live, a bed to sleep on, a room to dwell in. We've shown deep affection for you, even in times when you didn't show respect for us. Son, we've shown sympathy for you. We've shown you mercy. And you've experienced our goodness. Son, since these things are true, and you've experienced this in a personal way, isn't it reasonable for us to ask you to live in such a way that will bring your parents joy?" Now, wouldn't it be great if that conversation worked all the time with our sons and daughters? That would be awesome. It doesn't always work that way until maybe years later on they can see the fruit of all that we have done for them. But that's kind of Paul's plea with the church at Philippi. He's saying, you know what, believers, I love you, I have compassion, you have a lot of things going for you. Think about what Jesus Christ has done. Think about your common faith and all that you enjoy because of that personal relationship. Now it ought to make a difference in your life and in the way that you relate to one another. And so he goes on in verse 2, and I think it's like he's saying, you know what? Think about what Christ has done, but also think about the Apostle Paul. Think what would really fill up my joy. And that's to be united. Paul's appeal is very personal. It's very relational. He knew them. He loved them. He cared about them. But he cared about their unity, and he's pleading on the basis of their common faith that they show forth some marks of unity. And he just addresses them in verse 2. "Complete my joy. You'll bring great joy to my heart in the midst of my challenges, being chained to a Roman guard, facing his possible execution." He says, you know what would really win my heart over and fill me with great joy? It's, notice these marks that he mentioned, that you would be united, to have the same mind, verse 2, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Those are very similar. They sound the same. Again, there's different nuances. The same mind is number one. It's the idea of having the same attitude, a common understanding of our mission and the goals and what we ought to be about. It doesn't mean that we all have to think exactly the same way. That's not realistic to say that, because we have different opinions, we come from different backgrounds, we bring all those experiences, but still there ought to be something that always keeps us together, the same mind. And I believe it's really dependent on walking with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 says this, "Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Colossians 3 verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And so unity, a way that we can tell unity within a local church is that we are of the same mind. That we have adopted this, we're in this thing together, kind of a mindset. We're on the same team, and let's do everything we can to be united. As believers grow in their understanding of the Word, they share a common way of approaching problems. If two people have this as the same mindset, they can work through conflicts that come. Another mark or characteristic of unity is number two, the same love. Maintaining the same love. Having the same love for everyone. You can't do that emotionally. There are some people that are easy to love. There are others that are difficult to love. But we're to have the same brotherly kind of love, a mutual sacrificial kind of love for one another. The 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love for each other. But if we don't have love for one another, then we'll have bitterness, envy, jealousy, personal ambition, which we'll see in just a moment, and all host of other things that will not unite us. Third, in one accord. It means one-souled. We have a common ambition, a common passion, a common desire to live for Jesus Christ, which again was our emphasis in the songs before. And fourth, being of one mind. Over and over again, he's emphasizing this one mind, one love, one accord, and then one mind again. This is what brings unity. This is what unity looks like. But how do you get there? How do you get unity? It, again, does not just happen. We have the motivation for unity as our common bond in Jesus Christ. We have marks of unity, which are one mind, one love, one accord, one spirit. Now we see the manner to get to unity in verses 3 and 4. And it's like phrase after phrase that says, you want to be united? This is the manner in which you go about it. Here's the attitude that should be consistent within a local church. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Phrase upon phrase, showing us the manner in which we can maintain or get unity. Number one, as we think about the manner of unity, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Get rid of it. Eliminate it. As soon as you become selfish, literally we're at war with one another. It's an ugly self-promotion. It's kind of like what we see oftentimes in our political campaigning. You step on the neck of someone else to advance yourself. You win by destroying someone else. That's what selfish ambition is all about. We need to get rid of that giant of selfishness. Get rid of consuming and destructive pride. Number two, doing nothing through conceit. Conceit has the idea of being puffed up with our own importance. It's the state of seeking our personal glory. It's all about me. It's all about my way. Lay it aside. Third, in humility, looking for others above or before ourselves. So you could add those words to it at the end. In humility, looking out for others above yourself. I love C.J. Mahaney's definition of humility. In his book, he writes this, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. When we realize who we are in light of God's holiness, we can't help but have a humble spirit and to realize that God has forgiven us. That strikes away any reason to stand up and say, look at me and who I am. And the only way we can have a humble spirit and lift others above ourselves is to have God's help, to remember where we've been, to remember who we were before Jesus forgave us, to remember who we still are and how we need Him in our lives. Number four, do not merely look out for our own interests. Our society says, meditate on yourself, worship yourself, kneel before yourself, look at the God within yourself. And yet God's Word, number five, says, be on the lookout for others, for the interests of others. Again, you want to have a joyful life? Do you want to have a joy-filled life within the context of a local church? I believe the answer is in humility. Be united to one another around a common cause. And you want to see the greatest example of humility? The one who looked at the interests of others far more than his own? We'd see verses 5 through 11. The model of humility. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up as the example. Sometimes we pull that off and we just look at verses 5 through 11 as a doctrinal treatise on God leaving heaven, or Jesus Christ leaving heaven and coming to earth and his humility. And that's great. But it's in the context of challenging a local church to maintain their unity and their love for each other. And so here Jesus Christ is lifted up as the supreme example of humility. The one who has the right view of looking beyond his own comfort. I mean, think with me. If you were God, would you come down and be subject to the humiliation that he went through during his life and death in particular? Being spit upon, being nailed to a cross, being mocked, all the pain that he endured, that is an emphasis on others, always looking out for the will of the Father and for looking out for our good. The example of Jesus Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That though being in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped onto, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and then humbled himself to the point of death for you and for me. I think there we see the motivation is our common faith. The marks are one mind, one love, one accord, one mind. And the manner in which we get this kind of a spirit is by humbly submitting ourselves before God, recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing where we were without Jesus Christ and how he stepped into our lives and showed us his grace and made us a child of his, and we have a wonderful future. When we recognize that, we're much more prone to understand and deal with the difficulties that others have and the challenges that they pose for us. And so I leave you just again with this thought. A formula for a joyful life is humbly united with others around our common faith. True joy is when you consider others instead of yourself. There was a song that we sang when I was in a gospel team many, many years ago. It was called Others. And it says, Others, O Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that I may live for others. I challenge you, begin that today. When you leave this place, when the prayer is said and you get up from your chair and you go out through the halls of this church, look for ways that you can promote others. Look for ways that you're finding out about what is going on in others' lives instead of just dumping about your own life. Look for ways that you can encourage and uplift and help others. I believe it will bring you great joy. And we ought to be doing that because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. And though the church at Philippi had a lot of things going for them and a lot of good things that they had done for him personally, reaching out, sending people to encourage Paul, giving to his needs, giving to the needs of others, yet, Father, we know that still there was always a danger of losing sight of where they ought to be. And so I pray that, Lord, this message that was given to the church many years ago would always stand strong in our church, that we need not think of ourselves, but think of others because of all that we experienced through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.